Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin today. I didn't realize how many scriptures I had down on this message until I began writing them out for the overhead, and I realized, good Lord, I can't go through this many scriptures in one day. Even I can't go through this many scriptures in a single day, but what we'll do is go through what we can today. But as I've meditated and thought about this, and I actually listened to a couple of different messages along this line last night myself, just refreshing myself on some things, but as I've meditated on it and just been quiet in my own heart, I feel that God really wants to impart something significant to us as a church, as a body. So much of the time, I think our relationship with God is like one of those chess matches where you're sitting there, both staring at the board, 15 minutes goes by, and finally somebody says, "Are you going to move?" And they said, "It's your move." And you realize you've been sitting there waiting for something that's not going to happen. And I think a lot of times with believers' lives, it's that way. We're waiting on God to do something, and we're saying, "Lord, aren't you going to move? Aren't you going to do something?" And He said, "Wait, what are you waiting on me for? You do something. I've invested in you tremendous authority, wisdom, direction, guidance. I've given you my Spirit. I've given you my Word. Now do something." Amen. And I think a lot of times we're waiting for something that's not going to come because the answer we're looking for is in the church, is in what He's given us. And certainly today what we're going to talk about falls kind of in that line. We're going to talk about the authority of the believer, and I hope we cover it in some angles that maybe you've not heard before. And maybe you don't really even understand fully the authority that you have as a believer in Christ. But we're going to pray and believe God to give us all light. Amen. All of us understanding. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 15 and just read through the chapter. And as we read this, this is one of Paul's prayers. And I want you to make it a prayer in your own heart for yourself today. As we're going through these truths, I want you to think of this as your prayer to God for this hour. Paul said, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church," or as the New Living Translation says, "for the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Like I said, this is one of Paul's prayers. So I want you to say this after me, if you will, and make it a prayer. Say, "Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would give me light, that you would give unto me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I might see and that I might know that which you want to reveal to me. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name." Now, among other things, Paul's praying for them and he lists specifically three things. And first of all, I think it's just good to understand the process of how understanding or revelation comes. You know, if you're sitting in a classroom and you're listening to a lecture, or if you're, you know, whether it's on math, English, history, whatever, you're basically receiving knowledge through your five physical senses and it's going into your noodle, right? And you hope that you retain in your noodle enough that when the test comes, you can regurgitate that information onto the test page, right? And so that's kind of the process of learning. But when it comes to spiritual things, that process is not exactly the same. We still use our senses to hear. We use our eyes to see, our ears to hear. And it goes inside of us. But the Bible said the entrance of His Word give light. How many of you have ever been either in a message or maybe reading your Bibles and all of a sudden you just saw something? something. We say it this way, the light came on. You know, sometimes in a cartoon they'll have that little light bulb come on over someone's head. And we call it that sometimes, flashes of light. We just see it. Oh, I've never seen that before. Oftentimes that'll happen when you're listening to a message because the person that's preaching the word is breaking it down in easier to understand concepts and the Holy Spirit's moving on your heart and mind, and suddenly the light will dawn and you'll just see something you've not seen before. That's the process of what we call revelation knowledge. When we say revelation, we're not talking about new revelation, revelation outside the Bible. We're just simply talking about fresh illumination on this old revelation, right? You know, the Bible, you can read it for an hour and it'd be a closed book to you, but the Holy Ghost can turn on the light and suddenly you'll see things. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is turning on the light. And so notice this process, how Paul says this takes place. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I like that. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is God's what to do. It's which way to go. It's what to do. It's how to do it. It also means skill, the know-how. And so, for example, Joe's a locksmith. I'm sure, Joe, you probably had moments like this where you're looking at a problem and you can't quite figure it out, and all of a sudden you see it. And sometimes that's God. We think, you know, oh, I'm glad I remember that or whatever. But sometimes God will show us things. Maybe some of you ladies have had that, you know, even in just, you know, doing whatever you do around the house. And suddenly, you know, you'll be faced with a problem, and all of a sudden, or maybe you're working out your finances and trying to figure out how you're going to make, you know, all the money match the month. And suddenly, all of a sudden, you get some direction. I know the other day, the Spirit of God spoke to me about some challenges that we're facing. And it just gave me what I felt was light, direction, so that we would know what to do to be able to meet that need and address that issue. But that's light, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. You cannot give yourself a revelation, but you can put yourself in a position to hear from God. You can put yourself in a position where the Spirit of God can give you light. Amen? So he went on to say, in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, there it is, being enlightened, that you may know. And then he lists three things that he wants them to know. And one of them deals with this issue of authority. Notice this, that he wanted us to know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power, notice this, toward us who believe. So who is this power for? Who is it directed to? It's power that's about us, right? It's for us. It's about what God's doing for us, right? It says, what is exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Notice this, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, Jesus didn't need any of this done for Him, right? He did not need to die. He did not need to be buried. He did not need to be raised for Himself. All of this He did was for us. This is talking about what God does by way of His power for us, but He did it through Jesus. Amen. In other words, Jesus was our representative on the cross. He was our representative in the tomb. He was our representative when He was raised. So when He was raised, we were raised with Him. But it doesn't stop there. Oftentimes we stop the story there. He also ascended, right? And then He was seated at the Father's right hand, and God gave Him dominion over all things for the benefit of the church. Now we are the body of Christ. God has put all things under His feet. Where are the feet? The feet are in the body. So not only is everything under Him by way of dominion, everything is under the dominion of the church, for we share that dominion that God gave Jesus. Do you see that? So when Jesus was raised, we were raised. When He was seated, we were seated. So we have authority in Him because we're seated together with Him in heavenly places. Let me put it this way. We have authority based on, I guess we could say it this way. Our authority comes to us two ways. Number one, because we're in Christ. Go over to Ephesians 2 and notice what it says in So I'll just read verse 1, then I'm going to jump down to verse 4. It says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Right? We were spiritually alienated from God. Jesus died for us. We identify with Him. We're born again. We're made alive spiritually. But notice what it says in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And notice this. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, where are you seated today? You'll say, "Well, I'm seated at 1006 Street in West Kern Christian Center." No, you are seated physically there, but spiritually or legally speaking, you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places at the Father's right hand. Where is that? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That is the place of authority that you and I are seated in. Now, can you see why it would be backward then to ask God to be doing certain things when we're seated in a position of such authority? Now, you know, when a policeman who is authorized, deputized by the city, or if it's a sheriff, by the county, when he goes out and puts up his hand to stop a car, he does not have the power to stop that car, but he has the authority to do so. The power is implied. In other words, we understand that behind that policeman is an entire precinct. Behind that precinct is an entire community that has authorized him to represent them, right? So when we exercise our dominion, the devil may be just looking at us, but he's not just looking at us. He's looking at the kingdom that authorized us, and in that kingdom is plenty of power to enforce our authority. But when that policeman raises up his hand and stops traffic, how do you know there's an element of faith? He has to have some confidence. I mean, you don't want to see a policeman kind of doing this number, right? You know, like as though he's not sure, he's deputized. You know, you want a cop to know he's got authority, right? Or he's not going to have confidence to handle certain situations that he's authorized to handle. And that's where the church is. Oftentimes we've not known this or understood this. And so we really don't have the boldness when it comes to standing up to the devil, when it comes to exercising dominion over him and his works. Right? So we are in Christ, and that is seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. I always feel like I struggle to do a good job explaining this. But what Paul was saying is that he wanted us to have a revelation. That power that was exercised by God in Christ when He raised Him from the dead was for us. Jesus didn't need it. Because when Jesus was raised, we were raised. When He ascended, we ascended with Him. And when He was seated, legally speaking, we were seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ. And now Jesus is the head of all authority, of all dominion. And yet we are His delegated representatives in the earth. And that brings us to the second reason why we have authority is because Christ has deputized us to be His ambassadors. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17. I think it's amazing how far we came in redemption. And I don't think we give enough credit to this. We were sinners, alienated from God, lost and on our way to the lake of fire for eternity. That was man's destiny until Christ stepped in, right? But in Christ, not only have we been forgiven, not only have we been born again, not only have we been declared righteous, but God has raised us up and seated us together with Christ at His right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That's pretty amazing, right? No devil has any rights over you. No devil has a right to do anything in your life but what you give him. That means we can stop the devil at the door. And that should be good news to some of us because we know good and well the devil's been walking right on in and stealing, killing, destroying, right? But how many of you know he has no right to do so? And we begin to get a revelation of who we are in Christ and begin to walk in the light of that authority, he will not be able to trespass in our lives anymore. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." One of the very first things the devil wants to do is undermine your confidence in God. Because if you don't have confidence before God, you're certainly not going to exercise much authority and dominion. Right? Like with that illustration we gave a while ago about a cop. If he's not confident in his authority, he's not going to be exercising that dominion very far. And like a lot of unsure cops, we call him for backup all the time, asking the Lord to do things that He's already authorized us to do. But the first thing we need to understand is you're not who you used to be. If you're genuinely born again, that old man, that old woman, whoever you were, has passed away. God does not see you in the light of who you once were. But the problem is, the devil, though God has thrown our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, as it were, the devil goes a-fishing. And he'll bring up an image, a photo of something you've done, or maybe even something you've done since you've been saved, or maybe something you did this morning, I don't know, and show you to try to undermine your confidence before God. But that's why the Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness so we have that restored sense of right standing before God. It's just something that is, thank God, a privilege of ours, that we are right before God, and no matter how the devil sets us up, no matter how he springs the trap and we miss the mark, all we have to do is genuinely confess our sins, repent, turn from it, cry out to God, and we're immediately restored to that sense of right standing. We don't lose our righteousness, but our sense of right standing is restored, and we can have confidence before the throne of grace again. Now that's just wonderful. So that means you don't have to wait to feel better. You don't have to wait till you get a note from God saying, okay, we've reviewed your situation, your request for forgiveness, and the committee has approved it. No, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just. Why is He just? Because Christ paid the price. So it is righteous and just for Him to forgive you of your sins. Right? And we have that sense of right standing. And so He goes on to say, verse 18, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. God has made us okay with Him. Amen. He's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Say ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now I want you to think for a little bit about what it means to be an ambassador. We have ambassadors over here and we have ambassadors in other countries. And because America is a very wealthy country, when we have ambassadors that go over there, they don't live in some little shanty like maybe the locals are living in. They live in the embassy. And the embassy does not reflect the kingdom in which they're living. It reflects the kingdom from which they've come. I've heard a number of missionaries talking about how they're going through these poverty-stricken nations and, all the buildings are, no good infrastructure. Looks like everything's falling apart. And all of a sudden they'll come to this beautiful palatial building and, security and fences around it. And they'll say, what is that? They'll say, it's the American embassy. Because see, that embassy represents a different kingdom that is not subject to the economy of the kingdom in which it resides. And you and I are ambassadors from another world. And we are not to be subject to the kingdom in which we reside. We're from another place. We're citizens of another country. And first and foremost, of course, we're to represent that. We ought to be different. We shouldn't look like the citizens of this country. We shouldn't be living like, acting like, living by the same mentality as those who are of this world because we're from a different world. That's why it's so important for us to renew their mind, right? And understand who we are in Christ and be living a godly life that well represents the kingdom of heaven. But we are to represent that place from which we've come. And like we said, we don't live based on the economy of the place in which we reside. Satan wants to limit us and make us think that, it's just a bad economy. I just have to live down here. Who said so? You're not living on the basis of the world's economy. I mean, when Elisha was living in the time of drought and he was there representing God, Elijah didn't live like the rest of the world. The ravens brought him his bread and meat twice a day and he drank of the brook. He was supernaturally sustained in a time of economic downfall because he was representing the Father. He was representing God, and God supernaturally sustained and protected him, and he lived off the kingdom's economy. Amen. That's what the Bible said in Philippians 4:19. We quote it a lot. But Paul told the Philippians, he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory." How? By Christ Jesus. It's one of the things we get because we're redeemed. Amen. That there is a supernatural line of provision to us from heaven. Now, when you think about that, I know so many people that, again, if we're not careful, all of this, again, has to be understood and believed for it to become a reality. We exercise all of this by faith, right? And so when we look around the world, it's interesting too, when Paul talks about the Philippian church, you can read about it later, I don't have time to look at it now, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about how their liberality and their giving came out of a tremendous poverty. They were a very poor people. So what, and then yet it was to that church, the Philippian church, that was so liberal in their giving despite how little they had, that he gave the revelation to that said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not about what you have by way of resource, it's about acting in faith in what God has told us to do and trusting him to be our resource. There have been times where I've, I remember a couple of different times where and a lot of times this requires faith, and nobody can necessarily always tell you how to do this. But I remember one time, for example, I was at a camp meeting, Kenneth Hagin camp meeting, and I was going to be moving not too far in the future to go to Vermont and establish a church. And so, you know, I'm raising partnership, I'm raising money myself, funds are tight, and I go there, and in my mind, I think I'm going to give, you know, a certain size offering. And I'm cool with that. You know, I'm going to give this offering. And the Lord spoke to me about an offering he wanted me to give that was four times larger than what I was going to give. And so I had a moment of hesitation, can I just say. But here's what I know, is that if you want a tremendous harvest, you got to sow a tremendous seed, right? I mean, you're going to reap according to as you sow. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, I didn't just do this. I was directed by God to do it. And it was a little bit of a faith step. But let me tell you, there were churches I went to and preached in for one night and got a $3,000 offering. More than once. And I really believe that the reason why God loosened the purse strings and produced the liberality in those churches on my behalf was because when he asked of me, I was willing to do the same. Now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just saying that's how God dealt with me. But see, the thing was, if I were basing my decision on my economy or my resources, no way would I have stepped out to do that. But I know that God was doing that because he wanted to bring a blessing my way. And so I was willing to sow that seed. And you know, I know so many people that are so liberal. You know, a lot of times people criticize folk who believe in, and I know there's excesses and all this stuff, don't get me wrong. But you know, there's people I know who are giving well over half of their income away. And God is blessing them tremendously financially. And people will criticize because maybe they're living a blessed life. But it's kind of like one person said, how did he put it? He said, don't criticize my harvest until you've seen my seed. In other words, how can you criticize me for being blessed if I'm giving so far abundantly more than what God is necessarily requiring of me? Or maybe, you know, the very people that are criticizing them may not be giving anything. And yet they're criticizing the fellow who's living well because he's sowing his seed. I know one church in Tulsa I used to attend gives 51% of their income out the door to missions. And yet they're a blessed church. I don't know if they're still doing that today, but they were when I attended. And that's just how, what God put on their heart. And yet they were not hurting for money. Some of you know who Rick Warren is. Rick Warren wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. The Purpose-Driven Life is the second greatest selling book in the history of the world next to the Bible. Rick Warren made so much money off that book that he tallied up how much he had made as a pastor, I think at that time in his 24 years of pastoring Saddleback Community Church, and he gave it all back to the church. He lives off less than 10% of the royalties off that book and gives the 90-some-odd percent away. Now, he lives a blessed life. But can you criticize him for living a blessed life when he's giving 90-some-odd percent of his income away? And yet there are people, in fact, sometime a reporter, they were trying to, you know, get him, gouge him, you know, how much do you make? What's your salary? And he said, I don't have a salary. In fact, I found out how much I made over the last 24 years and gave it all back. They don't even know what to say to a guy like that. Amen. But can you see, that's living off a different economy than this world. And so much of the time we're scraping to get by, and maybe what we need to ask is, Lord, I believe you've got an economic plan better for me than what this world has to offer. You know, we go for financial planning, and that's a wise thing to do. But how many of you know a lot of times those financial planners, all they can look at are the numbers in a book. They can't see what God wants to do in your life. And so sometimes it might just be good to get a little heavenly advice. Amen. And you know, Paul said this. He said, when it came to the giving of the Philippians, he said, I'm not saying any of this because I desire a gift. He said, I desire fruit that will abound to your account. How many of you know you don't get any fruit until you've planted some seeds? And what he's saying is, I'm not saying this because I want the money for me. He's saying, I want you to be liberal in your giving because I want you to have that you might be blessed. You know, if you think about it, people sometimes, again, have an issue with people being blessed financially. But if you look at this, the Bible says that certainly we know without even turning to a scripture that God wants us to pay our bills and be responsible, right? He wants us to be able to meet our needs. Not only that, but when he talks about extended family members, like widows and, you know, like maybe a mother or a mother-in-law or something, he said, he who does not take care of his own, meaning his extended family, is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. And yet the Bible also tells us to be able to work that we might have to give. So if you look at it, God wants our needs met. He wants us to be able to take care of extended family members. He wants us to be able to give liberally. Amen. So how many of you know, by any standard of living in the world today, that's called being prosperous. Right? If you can meet your own needs and take care of others and still have leftover, we confess that every week, that I might give liberally to the kingdom of God, you're doing well. And yet that's God's will for each of us, not so that we can just tear down our barns and build bigger barns, not so that we can just have a nicer boat and a bigger car, but so that we can have to give. You know, I just got an email again from Pastor John this morning. Can you help us? And the only way we can help them is if we ourselves have been blessed, have been increased. And we would love to do more, but we can only do what we have to give, right? And so these things are not issues of covetousness, it's not issues of selfishness, it's understanding that we live under a different kingdom. And we are not subject to the financial laws and principles of the kingdoms of this world. God can free us of that if we'll obey Him in what we do. You know, I think about it this way. Again, we're talking about being authorized. You and I are authorized agents of heaven. And you know, if you are an officer in an army, let's say, I think back in the colonial days of like the British Empire when they had colonies like in India. And if they commissioned an officer to go build a bridge somewhere in India, the officer didn't think, oh man, how am I going to pay for that bridge? I know, I'll have some bake sales and maybe I can do a yard sale and I can sell some of my old uniforms. No, what he does is he does a little thing called he requisitions the resources. In other words, he's not expected to pay for any of that. It's the army who's going to supply those resources. And likewise, we work for the kingdom of God. When it comes to this church or anything we're doing for God, we shouldn't have to be looking to our own resources. We should be able to say, Lord, to do what you've asked us to do, we need X, Y, Z. And so we're believing you, Lord, to meet the need. We are by faith requisitioning the resources of heaven to meet our needs. You can do that in your life because you are likewise an ambassador for Christ. And God not only wants your needs met, but He also wants you to have so that you can be liberal for the things of God. Not only that, but as an ambassador, we have diplomatic immunity. Look at a couple of scriptures with me, if you will. Colossians 1:13. And again, this is talking about our redemption. In fact, you just keep it right there, but just reading a verse back, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated us, another translation says, into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when God redeemed us, when God delivered us, we're good. Okay. When God delivered us, when He redeemed us, He delivered us from the power of darkness. Or we could say it this way, He delivered us from the jurisdiction of the devil. The devil has no rights over you whatsoever. Now, without a show of hands, how many of you would say, again, no show of hands, just how many of you would say that you've had days where you can tell the devil came and he ate your lunch? Wreaked havoc in your life, your family, your relationships. And a lot of times what we do is we're back to that chessboard. God, do something. What are you going to do, God? And we're wringing our hands. And oftentimes what we do, because this is what oftentimes we do when the pressure is on, when you're squeezed, whatever's in you is going to come out. And if it's a lot of doubt and unbelief, then the words are going to reflect that. If you're full of faith, the words are going to reflect that. But all too often, I don't have to take any testimonies because we're all people, right? And we're oftentimes in this world subject to the influences of this world and the people that we hang out with. And what comes out of our mouth is not fit for human consumption. And what we have to do is back up and remember, wait a minute, I am not a citizen of this world. Now listen, here's the thing. You cannot make someone else do what they don't want to do, but you can keep it from coming through your door. Amen. It's kind of like, you know, that I remember that movie Twister, you know, where they were, I don't know if you guys remember that, but they were tornado, and they had that tornado, and they were right in the middle of that tornado, and there was a cow going around. And there have been many a day where I've been sitting in the eye of the storm, and I'm watching cows go around me. But it's not hit, they're not hitting me. And if people want cows flying around their lives, that's fine. But I don't want their cows coming through my roof. You know what I'm saying? And so some of us, we got, you know, troublemakers in our world. And, you know, it might even be in the job, or it might be people we know, or even family members, relatives. And I'll tell you what, sometimes what we have to do, and I'm not saying say it to them. I'm saying in the privacy of your own home, in the privacy of your prayer closet, say, devil, you will not tear up my family. You will not tear up my home. You have jurisdiction over your stuff. If it's yours, the devil can't touch it. And you've got to know that. You've got to believe that. You've got diplomatic immunity. You're an ambassador for Christ. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, and all that is yours is protected. Go to Luke 10, if you will. Luke 10, 17. You know, Brother Hagin said this to us in ministry, you know, he said as a pastor, he said, if you've got strife in your church, he said, you don't have to pray about it. It's the devil. So he said, just in the privacy of your office, you just say, you evil spirit operating in the life of such and such, I bind you, you will not operate in my church. And he said, you fully expect that to work. Because see, again, as a pastor, you would have authority in your church, right? And if people want to have devils, they can have them, but they can't bring them through the door, right? And so that's sometimes what we have to do, is just say, if the devil, you know, people want a critter, they can have one, but they're not going to operate within the precincts of our church. I'll never forget this. I remember one time in my church in Vermont, this is the only time something like this happened, but I know exactly what the Bible means when, you know, that little demon girl was following Paul every day and say, these are men of the Most High God who've come to show us the way of salvation. And the Bible said, this she did many days, and Paul being grieved, I know exactly what he felt. One day, I'm preaching in my church. We had a gentleman there, and, you know, he was welcome to the church. He was part of our church family, but he was on medication. And sometimes he would go off his medication, and it was kind of like sometimes, just because of that liability, it's not because he's a bad person, but because of that physiological liability, the devil would take advantage of him. And you could tell that he'd be under the influence of something sometimes. And he came into our church one day, and I'll never forget this, because there were times where he would act up a little bit, but he usually sat in the back, it wasn't a problem. But this time it was different. I could sense it was different. And it was like, while I'm preaching, and everyone else is saying amen, he would be screaming something else in this screechy voice. And I remember it, and I've never had this happen before, it provoked me. It made me angry. Not at him, but I just remember a righteous indignation rising up in me. Now, I didn't know this was going on because I'm so into my message, but there were some of our youth were getting scared. They were like, what's he doing? And then a couple of my ushers were like looking at each other. And again, I found all this out later. They were like, we need to do something about this. Can't we do something about this? And then all of a sudden at that point, I pointed the man. I mean, it just came out of me. I said, brother, come on up here. And he bounded up like a gazelle. And the moment he got close enough, I clapped my hands on him. I started taking authority over that devil. And he started screaming out, I'm being manhandled. I'm being manhandled. That was the wildest thing you've ever seen in your life. And I was not manhandling him. I just had my hand on his head. But it was that devil. And I basically, this is what it came down to. I said, you will sit still in this church. Now, this was interesting. We had a pretty good sized group, you know, maybe 70, 80 people in our church. We did not have a single visitor that day. And that was unusual, which means it was only family. And I remember looking over and saying, that's when I became conscious of some of the, you know, they were like freaked out. But what was weird was he went back and he sat like a stone in the back of the church and didn't disturb again. Now, like I said, if he wants to keep his critters, he can, but they're not going to operate in my church. And that stopped that thing right there in its tracks. Now, again, this wasn't something that he wasn't possessed per se, but because of him just, you know, having that weakness, that liability, the devil came just like a runway and just landed on him and it was trying to use him. And we just said, no, that's not going to happen here. And it never happened again. Never did have trouble from him again. But sometimes you just got to know your authority and be willing to take it. And you know, let me just say this too. When that righteous, the only thing I've ever had like that happen to me again was when I was very young in ministry. I'm talking about my first church. I'm in my 20s, young 20s, like probably 24, 25. And I had a lady call me up and she had some issues with some people in my church, their relatives. You know, just family stuff. And I'm listening to her and she's one of these ladies, she calls herself a pastor, she has no church, she doesn't go to church, she doesn't, nothing like that. But she thinks she's more spiritual than everyone else. So she's kind of like reading me the riot act and I'm a young guy, I'm just kind of listening. And then she said something that, I don't know, it went beyond me. All of a sudden she said something that provoked my righteous indignation. She said, and if you don't talk to them, I will come in your church and that's the last word she got out of her mouth. Had we been in the same room, I would imagine she'd have been in a fetal position in the corner by the time I got done. But it was not me railing at her. I did not lose my cool. I began to exercise spiritual authority over her on the phone. And by the time I got done, she was apologizing. I said, you will never come into my church and disturb anything. Do you understand me? Yeah, I understand. I'm sorry. But it was a spiritual thing. And I think too much of the time, we look at conflicts and we think it's just people. Well, it is people being used by the devil. And a lot of times we just got to put our foot down and say, no, you are not going to rob me of my peace. You're not going to rob me of my blessing. My house is not territory for the devil to come and bring his wares. And in the name of Jesus, I'm not having it. I'm going to have peace in my home. Amen. I'm going to have the kingdom of God in my home, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, all the time that we lived in Vermont, all the kids wanted to come to our house. Why? Because it had peace. I remember my daughter one time, I didn't get very far with this today, but we got time, right? We're going to come back next week. My daughter one time, she wanted to go to visit a friend of hers just up the street. And she called me about maybe an hour, hour and a half into that and said, Dad, can you come get me? I said, I'll be right there. I didn't even need to know why. I'll be right there. I came and got her and she said, Dad, you can't believe it. The son was screaming and cussing at the dad and the dad was cussing at the son. And she was there to visit her little girlfriend, you know, went to school with her. And she said, I just couldn't be there. And I said, you're right, baby, you don't need to be there. She said, she testified later, she said, the moment I crossed the threshold of our house, she was like, peace. I remember having someone in my house one time and I was just talking to my kids, just having conversations with my kids like I always do. Nothing unusual, nothing weird, just talking to my oldest son. Hey son, how you doing? And we were engaging in this other person who's never known that kind of normalcy in their life. Said, and it shocked me, I didn't even know how to answer for a while. They said, it must be like this always in your house, huh? I said, what do you mean? I didn't even know what she was talking about. Because I found out later, all they'd ever known was screaming and yelling and cursing and that's not normal. Amen. That's not normal. So what do? You say, that's not... Well, let me ask you this. I mean, simple question. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm honestly... would that be all that nonsense? Would that be the devil or would that be God? That would be the devil, right? And we have authority over... Where are we? We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So wherever you go, that authority ought to be what you exercise. That ought to be... You need to bring the environment of the kingdom you represent wherever you go. Amen. You know, at work, I might not be able to control everybody, but I control my environment. I can control my office. Amen. And we just need to be representatives of the kingdom wherever we go and not tolerate some stuff. And like I said, we don't have to be ugly with people. Those two cases I talked about where I confront, in all my 30 years, I think those are the only time I've ever actually confronted someone. Because you don't have to confront them. You're confronting the Spirit motivating them. Right? And so you don't have to be ugly to people. 9 times out of 10, you won't have to say anything. Sometimes you might. If they insist on bringing their stuff to your house and it's going to always be strife, you just have to stop them at the door and say, you know, I love you, but I am not going to allow the devil's nature, his kingdom, his mess in my world. I don't know why I'm going off into all this, but I think it's going to help somebody. Amen. You know, holidays don't have to be a disaster. You can have the kingdom of heaven in your home. And all you have to do is just serve notice to the devil. When those folk come in, they're not bringing their critters with them. And I'll tell you what, there'll be some people who will not stay in your home. I'm telling you, there'll be some people who just can't stand it. They can't stand the presence of God. You know, it's interesting, even in church. When Jesus went to his own hometown the very first time, actually, no, I take it back, went into his hometown, it was in Mark 1, he went to the synagogue somewhere. And the Bible said there was a man there with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. This is the first time Jesus has been in there. But it ain't the first time that fellow with that devil's been in there. But when the master came with that anointing, representing the kingdom of God, you had a conflict of kingdoms and they both couldn't occupy the same space. How many of you know that when light comes in a room, darkness just has to go? But you have to be bold and know who you are. Look, I've dealt with devils before. And you can't just, you can't be like that cop. Oh, I hope they'll stop. You got to know who you are. And it's not a braggadocious thing. You're not bragging on you. Jesus did the work. He just gave us the seat. Amen. Next to Him. Where? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named. So we have authority over the devil. We have authority to bring the kingdom of heaven to wherever we go. We have the authority to requisition whatever resources we need to see to it that kingdom business is done. I'll just go a couple more scriptures with you, but I want to say something to you that maybe you've never thought of before. I know I've shared this here before, but you always have new people and different ones here. But nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible, are we told to ask God to do anything about the devil. Nowhere. Always, we're told to do something about the devil. Now let me just run down a list of some scriptures real quick and we'll close. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, right? And He deputized the church with that authority. And then in Mark 16, one of the first things He said to them is, in My name they shall cast out devils. Right? He didn't say, you'll ask the Father and the Father will come and cast them out. He said, no, in My name, in other words, on My behalf, as My representatives, they'll exercise authority over the devil. Then in Ephesians 4:27, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Do we have that one in there, Ephesians 4:27? I don't know if I think I gave those. Nor give place to the devil. Another translation says, neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't give the devil a foothold. Now, if you didn't have authority over the devil, he could just take a place. He could just take a foothold. But the fact that you're not to give him one implies that you already have dominion over him. Now, here's the thing. You can't be... let's go to the next one, James 4:7. And let's make a point here. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. The word resist, by the way, is a proactive term. This is a good image of this is Jesus in the wilderness. Remember when the devil would say, if you're the Son of God, do such and such. And Jesus would say, it is written. And what he was saying, it was written, he was doing two things. Number one, he was saying, I'm going to submit to God's authority as outlined in His Word. Then he was also resisting the devil. See, here's the thing. If you're submitted to God, you're already in a posture of resisting the devil. Right? And you can't resist the devil unless you're submitted to God. So if there's areas of your life that you're not submitted to God in, then you've got an open door for the devil. You can't be yielding to the devil and resisting him at the same time. So there might be some areas where we have to seal off access. For example, if you're an unforgiving person, you might want to deal with that. If you've got issues of things you're doing wrong and you know they're wrong, but here's the good news. How do I deal with that? You confess it. You ask the Lord to forgive you. You repent. You turn away from it and the door shuts. Amen. And that's it. It's not something that happens by virtue of our works. The works have been done. It's simply us accessing what Christ has provided for us. And then lastly, over in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, notice what the scripture says here. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil's roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice this. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So can we resist the devil effectively and keep him out of our stuff? Yeah, we can. But again, we have to understand who we are. We have to understand where we're seated. And we have to realize that this is all a faith proposition. Because if we look at ourselves after the natural, just who we are in the flesh, how many of you know that doesn't inspire a lot of confidence? What you got to realize is that when you are in Christ, you're putting on your Jesus suit, put it that way. When you climb into Jesus, when you realize you're in Him, then the devil isn't looking at you, he's looking at who you're in. He's looking at your identification in Christ. He recognizes that authority even if you don't. That's why he wants to talk you out of it. That's why he wants to compromise your confidence in your authority by ministering condemnation to your heart when you've missed it. I mean, it might be something you did 5 years ago and you're feeling bad about it today. Why? You think that's just random? No. The devil's trying to undermine your confidence so you won't stand up in bold authority and exercise dominion over him. Amen. You know, we're a couple of days away from election, and this is not a political issue, this is just a church issue. But you know, a lot of times people are saying, what are we going to do, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? And they're wringing their hands, rather than realizing God has already given dominion to the church. And these issues are not, they're not just political issues, these are spiritual issues. There are spirits behind people motivating the way our nation is going. But we are not without help. We are not without power or authority to do something about these things. Now, you know, we're just a couple of days away, so somebody's going to be elected, right? And put it this way, I think we'd all admit, neither one is ideal. So if we're looking for someone to ride in on a white horse from Washington and save us, how many of you know we're in bad shape? Because ain't nobody there can fix themselves, let alone fix everything else. Jesus is the only fixer, right? But thank God He's given authority to the church. And I'll tell you what, even in the first century, and I've said this again and again, never before has the New Testament, the early church, the book of Acts, the way things were then, been a better template for us today. Because they thrived in the midst of persecution. They thrived in the midst of difficulty because they know who they were. They knew their authorization. They knew they were ambassadors for Christ. They knew the power of their message. They had confidence in their commodity. They knew that when they went and shared the gospel, it would change lives. And in less than a generation, they turned the world upside down. In 300 years, it was the world religion. Amen. That's powerful. But you got to know who you are. You got to know who you are in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, right now, I know because I just know that You led us in a way because there were people who needed this today. And I pray, Father God, that we would recognize the tremendous authority that we have in Jesus. That we would recognize, Father, the tremendous opportunity we have to put an end to the devil's works in our sphere of influence, in our realm of authority, in our homes, in our workplace. Father God, in our environment. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just agree with each one here present. We declare right now our life off limits to the devil. Father, we ask You to forgive us for anything that might serve as an open door or a hole in our heads. We ask You to forgive us of that and seal that shut. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every devil that's trying to bring strife, division, lack, destruction, who's trying to steal, to kill, destroy. We take authority over them in the name of Jesus. And we thank You, Father God, for Your provision, Your supply, Your peace. Father, the manifestation of Your kingdom in our home and in our world. And we pray, Father God, that wherever we would go, people would see that we live according to a different rule, to a different realm, to a different kingdom. And Father God, as we continue to examine these truths, Father God, of our authority as believers, I pray, Father God, that our faith would rise, that the waterline of faith would just rise higher and higher each week. Father God, that we would truly, truly experience that victory that You have provided for us through Jesus Christ. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.